been in the high school class, so I don't know what all you've been studying. I just know you've been studying things that will help to grow into a deeper faith. So this will kind of be a quiz time, all right? So who had class on Wednesday? Who taught class on Wednesday? Shane. Oh, Shane was here Wednesday. Okay. All right, very good. I thought he left on Tuesday for some reason. Okay. We're good so far. At least we know who taught on Wednesday. So what did y'all cover on Wednesday as a lead up to this class? Other conversions? Okay. So related to that, as we get further along, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit works. So we're going to get to some conversion aspect of what it is we're going to discuss. But we're going to kind of go back then further in your classwork, back to when you studied the Godhead and the different aspects of who God is. So God the Father, God as Jesus, and God as the Holy Spirit. I think y'all must have covered that at some point earlier in this quarter, right? Okay, he does reference that at the beginning of this lesson, so I'm assuming. Okay, very good. So now he referenced also Matthew 28:19, which is talking about, you know, being baptized in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, right? All three being one. And another time that you see that is in the very beginning with creation. So if y'all would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to kind of start there. It's interesting that, you know, the name of God is Yahweh, right? So that's his personal name. And yet often we don't refer to him as Yahweh. We usually refer to him as our Father who art in heaven, right? And that's how Jesus taught us how to pray. And then we can refer to Jesus. And then there's also the Holy Spirit, which often gets left out. And often we don't even talk about the Holy Spirit because we're kind of timid on that one. You know, for multiple reasons, a lot of it is, a view by our society of how the Holy Spirit works, and so we get a little timid or shy and reserved on talking about the Holy Spirit and addressing the Holy Spirit. But I want us to feel very comfortable talking about God as our Father and God coming as Jesus and God the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is at work all the time in our lives. Whether you realize it or not, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives all the time, if we're allowing Him to. Right? So each manifestation that we look at is just a different representation of Yahweh. Right? So when we talk about the Father, and when I say representation, I'm saying representation, but presentation. It's a presentation of Yahweh. So we have Yahweh as a Father, which when we look at Israel, He was a Father to Israel, right? Who else was Yahweh a father to? This is the easy one. This is low-hanging fruit. Father to Adam. Father to the type and the anti-type. Who's the other type? Jesus, okay. And now, okay, to us, right? So even though we're considered adopted, right, we're still sons of the Father, right? So there's the Father, right? And then there's Jesus, who is actually the image, right? Which is what Adam was intended to be, right? From the beginning, Adam was made in the image of God, right? He just flubbed it up, right? As all of us have subsequently. But Jesus is the image of God, so it's interesting. The law of Moses, what are they not supposed to make as a representation of Yahweh? Any images or idols, right? Well, guess what our image or our idol is? It's Jesus. God made it for us. God made Jesus, right? So we would have the image of what we're supposed to be. And that's who we worship, right? We worship our King, right? So, and then, okay, so we keep on moving down the timeline or just in our understanding. Yes. So Jesus came in the flesh, right? Jesus was and always has been, but he was not always in the flesh, right? So just to bring it down, sorry, John. Thank you. I appreciate you bringing that up. So, you know, God creates Jesus in the flesh, but Jesus has always been. That's the hard part to understand about all these things is how can all three be in one, and how can you separate any at any time? But Jesus obviously was here with us, right? And he still prays to his Father, So there's some element that we are not going to be able to grasp completely because we're humans, but yet understand that Jesus is the fleshly representation of who God is. So God in the flesh, he is the image of God. He's what we're supposed to be, what we were created to be, and what we're recreated to be if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to recreate us. Right? So going back to Genesis, so this, and I don't think Shane has Genesis 1 verse 2 on that sheet, so I don't know if you want to put on that sheet, that note sheet, Genesis 1, 2. Actually, I'm going to read Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So, any ideas on what that means, moving over the surface of the waters? And you can think ahead, too. No takers. Say again? Yeah, so it was formless and void, and it was covered in water. The movement aspect of things. Mickey.
The Spirit was moving, but we read later that God is Spirit. So God, you can't separate God from the Spirit.
That's exactly right. Interesting that it specifically mentions the Spirit, right? So that we have an understanding of, so Spirit is kind of the exertion of power. So when you see in the scriptures, because again, when I say representation of Yahweh, there's different ways that Yahweh gives us to understand who he is. The perfect one for us to understand, and the simplest for us to understand, is Jesus, because he was flesh. So we can see him, we can touch him, we can relate with him, we can talk directly with him, and he talks back, right? So for those that were present. Now, the Father, very powerful, fatherly figure, brings along his children, disciplines them as they need it, right? And then we have the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit present himself to us? Well, that's kind of what we want to discuss this morning, is how does the Holy Spirit present himself to us? And in this particular passage, he's presenting himself in power. Right, so he's moving over the face of the waters. What's about to happen to this earth that's formless and void? Creation, right? So the Holy Spirit's moving over the face of the waters. He's moving over the face of the deep, right? Something big's about to happen because the Holy Spirit's involved, right? That's when power and might comes through. All right, now, so when we look at Just a little bit later on in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 7. We're going to see the other side. I would say there's kind of a twofold presentation of how the Spirit manifests himself. One is in power, right? So we can see it in creation because creation was a pretty powerful event, right? The only way that man can describe it apart and aside from God is a big bang, right? The biggest bang you could ever imagine. Right? Not that a big bang happened and things just magically appeared, but God happened, right, to the substance of what was around, and things became full of form and non-void, right? So when we look at Genesis 2 and verse 7, then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So where did the life come from? Now, the breath of God. Well, how do we understand the breath of God? It's kind of how we generally understand it. Do y'all know what that word, the Hebrew word was, that is the word for breath there? Say again. Spirit, I think it might actually be the Septuagint, is pneuma, the Greek interpretation of the Hebrew, and pneuma, which means spirit, right? And breath. There's a giving, there's a flow, right? And so the flow is coming from Almighty, Yahweh, into man. And it's breathed into him. So it's like the Spirit gives life. Does that make sense? Right. So is there life apart from the Spirit? Right. There's not, is there? Now, in this particular instance, it's God breathing, right? So extra powerful. And does each one of... I'm trying to figure out how to ask this question most effectively. So if you take life out of a man, if you take the Spirit out of a man, do you have any life left?
James said the body without the Spirit.
There you go. It's scriptural. Right. The Spirit is life, yeah. Right? But the flesh is death. We're going to get into that one in just a little bit. Johnny, do you have a comment?
Sort of a common question there. You know, he breathed the breath of life in the man became a human being, but when he created animals, he did not breathe that breath of life. So there's some kind of difference between what the animals have and what he breathed. Would that be right?
There is some difference. And as I was studying for this, there's there's a lot of speculation, right? We don't see that God breathed. It's not stated that God breathed life into the animals. But obviously there is life, and the Spirit is what creates life, especially if we get further in. If you look at the passage from Psalms, Psalms 104, you'll see it referenced on your notes. Psalms 104 is a specific discussion of the Spirit bringing life to the creation, right? And without the Spirit bringing life to the creation, it's null and void, right? So there's some semblance that we're different because we were made in the image of God. We were created to be in His image. But life still ultimately originates from the same source. So this fact that Spirit is life-giving is the commonality amongst all creation. Does that answer your question?
Sort of.
I mean, we're made different. There's no doubt. I do not disagree in one way. I do not disagree. I would say that, yes, when God breathed into Adam, okay, life, there was a spirit that was different from all the other creatures that he had breathed life into. Yes, Willie.
Okay. When we look at that idea, we see that God created all things. And after his creation, he thought it was good. But the man is special to him. And he wanted man to be in charge and look out for all of his creation. So his presence, when he breathed into the nostrils of man, that's God's presence entering into the man. And the man was united with God until he disobeyed God and became separated from God. Therefore, it became necessary for God, if he wanted to save his creation, is to restore him back. And so the role of Jesus was to come in the form of a man to show the man that he can live for God and be reunited to God in obedience to his plan.
Class dismissed. So very well stated, very well stated, because God gave us his image from the beginning. And that was his original intent, is to keep that communion with us. He knew we'd cast it off, but when we cast off that image, you're right. He had to restore that which was lost. Yes, Irma.
The part he instilled that we kept to a large extent even after the fall was understanding. He breathed in the Spirit, but he also breathed in understanding. It wasn't instinct the way animals have.
Right.
It was understanding.
Yeah, the ability to process completely and fully, which is then amplified when you add in the Holy Spirit, right? Because the spirit of man is limited, and we'll get to that too, because that's another part, if we do, hopefully we do. Yes, Justin?
The question is, how much did he really understand that he was created? Because obviously there's a difference if he was created and when they disobeyed God and ate the fruit. And it said they're out of focus. That's the question. I don't know if that's the answer. It's interesting.
Yeah, their eyes were open to things that they hadn't seen before.
Right. So how much understanding they had of creation compared to, I guess it was the lack of knowledge of sin, probably.
So, yeah, so deception was something that was not on their radar before, right? They didn't know how to recognize it, per se, because Eve felt she succumbed to it, right? What is Satan's major tool in our lives right now? Deception, right? It changes the way we see reality, and then that changes our response, and our response ends up being less than godly.
I have one more comment.
Go ahead.
Okay. When we look at God's creation, and we look at ourselves as it relates to animals, the difference in me as a man and a bear, is a bear is already programmed. He can only do what God programmed him to do. He can't do nothing outside of that. He can't look at a car calendar. He can't look at a clock. But I have God's purpose, so I have the power of choice. I can choose. And within that power is ingrained the ability to make the choice. Do I want to follow God or do I want to follow my own mind? And in following God, I have to follow Jesus' blueprint. So the difference between me and an animal is he don't have the ability. Birds fly south every year because they're programmed to do that. And all animals are pre-programmed, but man is not. He's a free will. He has free will over his life and direction. He don't even have to follow God if he don't want to, but he must suffer the consequences if he
doesn't.
Not to.
Yeah. Yes, Jay, real quick, and then we'll keep on trucking.
When you talk about the eyes are open, it's not like we look at a spirit, like a physical eye.
Right.
Because you got to put back in the garden. He showed them all the tree. So you can't show somebody they can't see.
Right.
So it's not physical eyes.
Right. It's an eye to a lot of other things that are unseen. Yes, Brad.
The question I would have would be, can God create something without breathing life?
Can anything live without God create without God breathing life into it?
Grass, flowers, can you breathe life into them or just create them by work?
So does anything have life apart from God?
God sustains life. And in that sense, all the creation and the flowers and all of that would be part of that. And the Spirit was involved. This is kind of what the Spirit was involved. But then when man came, there was an infusion. There was a God breathed in the image, the image of God, which makes it different. But we are all creation is part of the Spirit in that process.
So, life comes from God, and as long as God continues to do so, life will be sustained. The Spirit breathed into man the image of God and gave life, and God gave life to everything that's around, right? So, the main thing I want you to get is the Spirit is power, and the Spirit gives life, right? Those are the two aspects that you can see. Those are the ways that the Spirit presents himself, right? In power and in life. So let's go into some additional aspects on the power side of things. And this is going to be towards the bottom. The Spirit of God's power is towards the bottom of the page there, on the note page if you're following along there. And so I'm going to jump into Exodus 35, verse 30 through chapter 36 and verse 1. And I kind of dissected the power into a different sections as well. So that when they were building the tabernacle, God gave them a blueprint of how they were supposed to build, but they also had to have workers that were able to do the job. And in, let's see, in verse 30 of chapter 35 in Exodus, then Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship to make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood so as to perform in every inventive work. He has also put into his heart to teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and in fine linen and of a weaver as performers of every work and makers of designs. Now Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work and the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. So he says specifically, filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship. So gave him some skills and abilities that otherwise they may not have been able to fully have unless they had come from the Spirit of the Lord. So again, in power, but power in the form of wisdom, knowledge, craftsmanship, understanding, right? But we can also see power exercised in the form of action. There's different forms of power, if you will. There's mental power, and then there's the active power. And so when you look at the active power, we could go through, I'm just going to hit one passage here in Judges. Judges chapter 3 and verse 10, he's got several listed there. You can go down through Othniel and Gideon and Jephthah and Samson, and it's very similar, the language that's used in all of those cases. For Othniel, he says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. And when he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, right? And he had all power, and the armies of the Lord overcame the armies of Cush. Right? So, and again, you can see that throughout the judges, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the leader and the enemies being quelled. Also, in a form of leadership, do you remember the transition from David, or from Saul to David? What the word says regarding the Spirit as it relates to that? Yeah. So that spirit of leadership transitioned. So 1 Samuel 16 is where that passage is actually at. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. The Spirit of the Lord is very powerful. Okay, you can see it coming upon David mightily. And what happens to David over the course of the next several years? Steady rise, right? Up into kingship. And you see the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul, right? And what happens to Saul's kingdom, right? So there is a lot of power associated with what the Spirit brings and offers. So he calls up leaders by his Spirit. He anoints kings by his Spirit. So when we look at the New Testament, when is Jesus anointing? His baptism. Now, what is special about his baptism that lets us know that that was his anointing time? Yep, so God came down in the form of a dove and he spoke. And what was that dove symbolizing? What presentation of Yahweh? The Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit was anointing the new king, right? The new king that's about to come into his kingdom. So he just got anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that's in Luke 3. 21 through 22. And then I'm going to have you turn to this passage with me. Luke chapter 4. This is a powerful passage in the Gospel of Luke. And this is shortly after his baptism, which was just in the previous chapter. But he goes back up to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And it was his custom to go into the synagogue, right? As any godly Israelite would have done. They go into the synagogue, right, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And so in verse 17 of Luke chapter 4, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Of course, then he closed the book and sat down, and then he said, you know, today in your hearing, this has been fulfilled, right? Speaking of himself. At that point, the people were still all joyful. We won't go through the rest of that story. It gets a little ugly towards the end there, but the Spirit of the Lord anointed him, right? He even says it, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, prior to his baptism, do we have any accounts of Jesus preaching the gospel or just teaching? Teaching. In a form of proclaiming the kingdom? We don't know. I would venture to say, and again, it's without knowledge, this is purely supposition, but when he was 12 and he was in the temple, I am going to just suppose that he probably wasn't proclaiming the kingdom yet, but just reasoning with them about the scriptures, right, in the temple. And once he is anointed as king, now all of a sudden it's on, right? Now it's time for kingdom talk. Been anointed, the Holy Spirit's here, we're ready to roll, right? I've been anointed, it's time. So that passage in Isaiah is extremely powerful. And Jesus was not just empowered with his speech, but he was also empowered with works, right? You shall know a man by his works. Well, I think the Lord was well known by his works. Acts 10:38, Paul references back. Oh, no, it's not Paul, it's Peter. Peter, as he's speaking to Cornelius' house, references back to all the works, the power that Jesus came in and the might that he had that basically said, yes, I am from God. Right? You cannot deny it because you can see all the works that are proclaiming the fact and then speak to what I'm saying to be true. Now, as we go further forward, right, so as we keep going through the timeline, the apostles also were told that they would be given an advocate. They'd be given the Spirit. So when you look at Mark 13:11, Jesus is telling them towards the end of his earthly ministry that he was going to help them out by sending them the Spirit, right? And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Okay. Do you remember back when we talked about the craftsmen for the tabernacle? What was it that the Spirit blessed those men with? Skills and knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. So the understanding that we were given in the garden, okay, originally was a very full and deep understanding. Then when we allowed ourselves to have our eyes open to deception and it's funny, when we had our eyes open, they were actually very closed, right? So we got our eyes open to see things that we never saw before, and now all of a sudden we can't see the truth because we've got all these other things that are sitting in front of us, right, that we can see now. So in the beginning, as Irma was mentioning before, I think we had great understanding. And then we cast it off, right? And then we took on what we decided we'd rather see, right, for ourselves, and took on our own image. And so the Spirit can help us see those things that we weren't seeing before, right? That in our own space, in our own selfishness, we've closed ourselves off to seeing the full truth. The Holy Spirit can reveal those things to us. And Jesus is saying here to the apostles, look, guys, the Holy Spirit's going to give you what to say. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say at that moment in time when they're questioning you, when they're putting you on trial. Holy Spirit will provide what you need. Right? So he's going to give you the wisdom and the understanding. Now, in John chapter 20, 21, 22, I don't know if anybody remembers what happened there. I don't believe there is another account of it except for John's. So this is after his resurrection, and he's visiting with them briefly before he ascends back to the Father. And in John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, after he shows his hands and his side, he says to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? He breathed on them, right? There's that pneuma again, coming into the apostles. They're being sent. They're being for all intents and purposes, are they not being anointed to do a work? Right? So again, the Holy Spirit is coming in power, right? And is coming in wisdom and understanding. And you can see it as you go through the book of Acts. So now you see all the ways that the kingdom is progressing, and you see how the apostles are being used to spread the message of the gospel. And like Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 and verse 31 specifically mention the fact that the Spirit's involved. 4 and verse 8 says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. So not only, you know, is he being filled with the Holy Spirit to respond to what the elders and the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews are accusing them of, what else do you understand from that passage? They're being filled with wisdom and understanding how to answer, but what else happened? It wasn't just two separate things where we had wisdom and understanding here. It was all brought together because was there not power exerted? There's a lame man made well. He's made whole, right? So there's the power of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't just happen every day, right? See the crippled guy on the side of the road and all of a sudden he gets up? We don't just see that, right? So the Holy Spirit was showing power, wisdom, understanding. It was all coming together right here in front of their very eyes. And verse 31 says, later on in that chapter, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that mean they automatically spoke in tongues? No, it said they spoke the word of God in boldness. We get hung up on every time that we see a manifestation of the Spirit, we're expecting to see a Pentecostal, you know, thing that happens where we see a big flowing and everybody's shaking and trembling. And I'm not going to say that cannot happen, but I'm also not going to say that we need to be timid as it relates to talking about the Spirit because of what other people's experiences are, right? I don't want us to shy away from the power of the Holy Spirit, because obviously the Spirit is full of power, right? And we can't deny that fact. We just need to have an understanding of how the Scripture wants us to know who the Spirit is and how we can relate to the Spirit most effectively. Yes, Willie.
Okay. Speaking about the power of the Holy Spirit, when we look at the very beginning of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created, he used the power of the spoken word to create this universe. He spoke it into existence. Then we get into John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, we look at in the beginning God, now in the beginning was the Word. We understand that the spoken Word of God has power.
Absolutely.
Yeah, but when we continue to read in John chapter 1, we get down to verse 14, we see that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And his message to us is to obey the Father,
yep.
He has that presence of the Father. And he laid out a blueprint for us to follow that would lead us back to where we were before Adam chose to disobey God and become separated from God. Yep. We can be reunited to God in obedience to the blueprint plan of Jesus.
I think it's very interesting, and I'm gonna have to run, but I think it's very impressive, because let me just run to Romans 8, because we're gonna hit all that. All that comes together there. So we're gonna kind of jump ahead. There's help for the disciples of Jesus as well. I wanted to read Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Do that on your own. That is a very powerful passage. But we are gonna run out of time. So I'm gonna hit Romans chapter 8, and we are gonna spend, I could have spent the whole class on Romans chapter 8. Actually, we could probably spend a few classes on Romans chapter 8. So I'm going to flip over to the life-giving aspect of the Spirit. Wow, 5 minutes. Okay, so the life-giving aspect of the Spirit in 5 minutes. All right, let's do this thing. Okay. So for those, I'm going to be in verse 5 of chapter 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God. Does anybody believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? I hope so. All right, let's follow it along here. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, wait a minute, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, are they all the same thing? So you mean when Christ was on earth, he had this, the Holy Spirit in him? Oh, okay, all right. He does not, so if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, Willie brought that up earlier, right? Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. And that's what Willie synopsized just a little bit earlier. There it is from Paul's hand too. Right? The Spirit of God gives life. Right? And it's not just the life that we got initially when, you know, God breathed life into Adam and this whole thing started. Right? It's the same life that God breathed into Adam, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathed in there, the Holy Spirit breathes in now into us. And as long as the Spirit of Christ is in us, we have access to that life, right? And it is so pivotal that we understand that being filled with the Spirit is a salvation thing. This is what happens when we're baptized? We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. It is a significant time of transition, isn't it? Paul mentions repeatedly, and there may be other writers as well that mention it, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. There's a song about this, right? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when we're baptized, we crucify ourselves. We're dying to ourselves. So we put ourselves to death. We're filled with the Spirit, okay? Because once we put ourselves to death, there's a vacuum. Now the Spirit can actually come in. So we have to put ourselves to death and allow the Spirit the opportunity to come in, right? And power and might and wisdom and understanding, right? It's kind of our anointing, isn't it? I'm not saying we're kings, but we are called to be priests. Just like the apostles.
And actually, we do become priests.
Right.
It gets into a whole other thing.
Yes.
That's what the when John did the anointing class, isn't that one of the categories? Priests. So it all comes together. Of course it kind of comes together. But the idea is that we receive the Holy Spirit, but that is different than being receiving the gifts, which is in Acts 6. So just really quickly, in Acts 6, the choosing of the deacons, they had to be full of the Holy Spirit to be qualified to be a deacon, but then they receive the Holy Spirit by laying hands. So that's a great passage to illustrate that we don't need to be afraid of Acts 2.
Right.
Just say what it plainly says. And then they receive special guidance from the apostles to do special things with extra power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's a perfect segue into Wednesday night for what Eric's going to be talking about on Wednesday when he follows up. So, but what I want to leave you with is that power of transformation and the life-giving, because when we're in our sins, we're dead. We're dead. There is nothing there. That's why so many people are struggling and feel lost in life, because they're dead. The Spirit of God gives life, and that's the message we preach, right? Christ and him crucified and resurrected, right? There's new life. There is hope for the future. So I recommend y'all read that Ephesians passage. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 is what I wrote. So if you want to change that to 14 through 21, I made it all inclusive. I'm like, let's read the whole thing there. So thank y'all for letting me share with you a little bit this morning. Hopefully that was fruitful and beneficial for y'all. I know it was for me. I hope it was for y'all too. All right, thank you.